Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 36, where I'm going to read that verse. When Peter, at the end of the first sermon, 3 days after the resurrection, so this is, it's actually a Sunday, this is actually 2 weeks later after the resurrection, he says, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Today in America, it seems that it is in fashion to express doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's no sin in and of itself to have a doubt, or even in some cases to be skeptical of the resurrection of Christ. But it is incumbent upon us who have doubts like that to at least open our Bibles to see what does God say about that resurrection. And what we're going to find here is that the resurrection was never in doubt in the early church. And the reason for that is because Jesus showed himself alive with many infallible. In other words, you could not deny this with many infallible proofs. Not just to those disciples who walked with him, those 11, because Judas betrayed him. But the Bible says, and we'll see later, to over 500 people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And one of the interesting things that we do find out as we go back in archaeology and history to look at that day is that even though there was a rumor that was spread that the disciples stole his body, in reality, when Christianity was brought into the courtroom, there were no witnesses who would even deny that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because it was so infallibly proven that he was. That's amazing, isn't it? In fact, Paul would stand up in the Sanhedrin and say, "Brethren, you know what manner of life I had when I actually persecuted the church, but I'm telling you, I have seen Jesus face to face." And he was so radically not just moved, but changed by that face-to-face meeting that now he himself is not persecuting the Church of Christ anymore. He's actually preaching the message that that early church was preaching. We have proof upon proof upon proof. In fact, it has been said that we have more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than we have of any other early writing in history that we have ever found. In most cases, we only have one or two copies of this. We have proof after proof after proof. And brethren, we even have proof today in this, is that Jesus Christ is alive, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is actually doing what he said that he would be doing. And that is saving people from their sins. That's amazing, isn't it? That there is actually a group of people on the earth in whom Jesus Christ has so radically changed that his life is inside of them and is being expressed. Without infallibly expressed, the answer to that is what? No. But nevertheless, their lives have been changed by Jesus Christ himself. This past week, as I mentioned earlier, that doubting the bodily resurrection of the man Jesus Christ is kind of in fashion today. Last week, in a media service called Religion News Service, this is a pretty popular news service that is out there, actually asked this question in an article ahead of Easter. And I quote from them, "Did Jesus literally rise from the dead in a bodily resurrection as many traditionalists and conservative Christians believe? Or was his rising a symbolic one? A restoration of his spirit of love and compassion to the world as members of some more liberal brands of Christianity hold. And they actually went into the article and asked this question: do you literally have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be saved, to be a Christian? Now, you might be here this morning and you might have asked some of those very same questions in your heart. And so I want to look at that here this morning. I want to look at some of the implications of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to begin in 1 Corinthians. So everybody had a finger there. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read the first five verses of this chapter in which the Lord has given us Scripture through the Apostle Paul. He writes, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren, not scattered, but all at what? All at one time." That's amazing, isn't it? And so what we have here in this description, okay, don't put your Bibles away yet. What we have here in this description is what the gospel is. Okay, we hear a lot about the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, and what I'm declaring in you, the gospel." This is the good news, which he has preached. So the gospel is something that was proclaimed by the early apostles and those at Corinthians, and many of us here have received, and wherein we stand, and it's by that same gospel, verse 2, we are what?
Saved.
We're saved. Saved from what? What do you mean saved? What I mean by that is that we have been saved from our sin. Or I could word it this way: we have been saved from our badness. Okay? Now today in our culture, in America, in our feel-good society, it is not fashionable or cultural for me to say to somebody, "You're a bad person." But the fact of the matter is, brethren, is that it's not just you are bad, we all are what? We're all bad. Now, we're not all equally bad, all right? But we're all bad. In other words, there are sins in which we would, in our nation, that we would put people to death for. There are sins in which we would incarcerate people, put people in prison for life for. There are sins in which people can commit in which we would just have a natural shock to our system if we were to read about it or to hear about it. We're not all equally bad, but we all are what? We all are bad. In fact, the Gospels say this. Listen to what Jesus himself would say. He would say this: there is no one good but God. There is no one good but God. Well, if there's no one good but God, that means that everybody else is what? Is bad. So when I'm talking about being saved, I'm talking about being saved from my sin, being saved from my badness. I also mean that being saved, I mean being saved from the penalty of my badness. The penalty for my badness is death. Now, how many people die?
Everyone.
We all die physically. That is a result of man's sin. But there is what the Bible calls a second death. When we get to our reading in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, he'll talk about this second death. This is a death, a separation from God that is for how long? It is forever. It is forever. And so Jesus came. This is the good news, that we can be saved by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. And that means that we are saved from our sin, saved from death itself, in order to have new life. Now, most people today believe that they're basically pretty good people. But we've already learned there's none what? There's none good. No, not one. The only one who is good is God. Okay, and we're all bad, even though we're not all equally bad, we're still all bad. I'm bad. I remember asking a child one day who came in, and parents were concerned because the child said they wanted to be saved, and I asked this child this question. I said, now, is Pastor a bad person? Well, you should have saw the shock on this little child, this little five-year-old's face, and they just looked at me with horror and said, okay. Then I asked the child, well, is your mother bad? And they said, without batting an eye, yes. Okay. And I had to tell that child, look, yes, your mother is bad. And they agreed with me. But I said to them, I'm bad too. And that was a shock. But not only was her mother bad, and not only was I bad, but guess what? She was bad too. Okay. And that badness deserves the penalty of death. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, because he's going to tell us what he actually preached. Look at verse 3. He says, for I delivered, in other words, I handed unto you, that is the church at Corinth, believing people at Corinth, first of all, so this message takes the priority of all other messages. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, Paul didn't make this up. This isn't human tradition. This isn't a bunch of men believing in a narrative or a story. Okay, this was a declaration of what he had received from Jesus Christ himself. And here it is, verse 3. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's number one. Christ, that is Jesus, died. Now look at the text, look at verse 3. Not for his sins, but for our sins. He was sinless. He was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh. He never did anything wrong, never broke any commandment of God, whether in action or by thought or by intent. We all have broke the commandments of God, every one of us. And it only takes the breaking of one law to sentence us forever and eternally in a lake of fire and brimstone. Only breaking one law. Because God says the soul that sins shall die. And God can't lie, can he? And you wouldn't want him to lie, would you? And so Jesus died, verse 3 again, for our sins. And he did it according to the what? He did according to what the Scriptures say. He didn't make up how he was to live. He lived within the boundaries of what the Old Testament and God the Father will for his life was. In fact, he would say this. He would say, now think about this. He would say this, I never did anything of my own motive. Could you say that? Well, I could not say that. Every action, every thought, every communication, the way he lived, the way he carried himself, everything about him was the communication of God to us. No sin involved in any of that. It was according to the what? It was according to the Scriptures. That's number one. Look at number two. Look at verse 4. And that he was what? He was buried. There is theories in so-called Christian circles that he didn't literally die. He did die. He died. And they took him down from that cross, and they wrapped him in linen cloths, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. I heard someone say this week, isn't it amazing that the Creator of heaven and earth had to borrow a tomb? And then the preacher said, well, of course he had to borrow one. He wasn't going to stay there. Amen. And when he said that, I said amen in my study. He was buried. Look at number 3 in verse 4. And that he, now can you read those next two words? He rose again the third day according to the, there you go. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the good news. He's talking about the message that literally saves us from sin and death and gives us the life of God. And that involves his dying. It involves his being buried. And brethren, can we just leave the resurrection out? The Scripture's answer to that is no. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He came right out of the tomb. The angels told the women at the tomb, who are you seeking? He's not here. And brethren, he wasn't there. And he showed himself alive to those ladies, and he showed himself alive to Peter, and he showed himself alive to that early church that was meeting up in that upper room, and he showed himself alive to people on the road to Emmaus, and he showed himself alive while the disciples were out fishing, and he showed himself alive in many other ways for 40 days. He ate. He cooked. He's alive. And he's alive right now. You agree with that? Because that's the gospel that Paul is preaching. That's the only kind of gospel that saves. Brethren, Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is not just a good idea that we can live by that kind of helps us get through the week. The gospel is not some kind of therapy that we apply to ourselves. The gospel is a person. Did you notice in what I read to you the common thing? Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose. Guess what the gospel's about? Christ. And that he's alive right now. He's alive right when? Right now. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And look at verse 5. And I'll just point out something here in the text to try to nail this down in our hearts. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, it says, and that he was seen. Verse 6. And after that he was seen. Verse 7. After that he was seen. Verse 8. And last of all, he was what? Do you get the impression that the Lord wants us to know that he was seen? So, brethren, it's not from a lack of evidence that we have, and we can go and look in many other places in our Bibles that show this. But let me just say this. If you take the resurrection out of the Christian message, you have emptied that message of Christianity. Now, just think about that. In other words, it's not Christian at all. It might make you feel good. You might go out having good feelings about it. You might say, well, that's nice because I'm really skeptical about this. And you know, yes, I can be a Christian, as this article would go on and say, that you can be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. The Scripture, God's Word, this isn't something I'm dreaming up. God's Word says no to that. So Christ was seen, and if you remove any of those elements, that he died, he was buried, he rose, and was seen, you remove any of those elements, you've destroyed the good news. It's no longer good news. The second thing that I want to show you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is in verse 12. And what I've done is I've taken a negative and made it a positive. Since Christ rose from the grave, there is such a thing, brethren, as a future resurrection. You believe that? Do you believe that when all men die, that one day all of those bodies are coming out of the grave? Do you know why we can believe that? Because God rose one man from the grave, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, let me just be very emphatic here. Death is not annihilation. In other words, folks, when we die, we just don't, like, cease to exist. Okay? God did not create man to cease to exist. Man was created and God breathed into him the breath of life. That life is immortal. Now, our immortal life is going to live in one or two locations. But every human being and that body is coming out of the grave to stand before the one who died and was buried and rose again, Jesus Christ. And those of us that are in him, that have been saved by his mercy, those of us that are there, everlasting life. To those of us who refuse, who want to go our own way, do our own thing, get there our own way, do what we want to do, live by our feelings, our intuition, and our gut, to those types of people, everlasting death. But every human being who's ever lived on the face of this earth, their bodies are all going to stand before who? Their bodies are all going to stand before God. You say, well, how can that be? Well, you don't know the power of God. God can say one word and that body come up out of the grave. Sometimes people ask me, well, what if they were cremated? God will have that body come right out of the grave. What if they're in the depths of the ocean? God will have that body come out of that grave. And he'll do it by speaking the word. That's amazing, isn't it? But we're all going to stand before him, and the fact that Jesus rose from the grave means there is a future resurrection, and men and women aren't just going to cease to exist and kind of melt into the energy of the cosmos. That's what's being believed today. Thirdly, again in verse 14, since Christ rose from the grave, there is preaching that is true and a genuine faith that saves. Look at what he says. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Now let me just stop here and just address what's floating out there. Men and women today do not believe there is such a thing as truth. They are skeptics. When I get up or a preacher gets up or your neighbor or a salesman or a businessman comes to you and talk, or a politician, how about that one? We're all sitting there going, I don't believe what you're saying. But almost everybody believes what they say in their heart. In other words, truth today is individualistic and very relative. But the Bible declares otherwise. The Bible says there is a body of truth out there. That truth is in Jesus. And Jesus is the Word, and He spoke that Word, and that Word was written down for us. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to depend on what I'm saying. You can hear what I'm saying and look and see if it is what is being written. That's a gift. And so there is such a thing as preaching that is full of truth, and there is such a thing as a genuine faith that does save a man from sin and death. And that is faith in Christ, who is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Since Christ rose from the grave, there is a deliverance from the darkness of our sin into the light of the glorious kingdom of Christ Jesus. And brethren, there are thousands of people who have died with such hope. This isn't a year 2014 thing. This has been over 2,000 years in which people have believed what I'm saying to you right now, and their lives have been radically changed by the life of God in their souls. Men and women and boys and girls, regardless of age, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of wealth, regardless of intellect or education. And they have died believing this, and their spirit and soul is with Christ right now, and one day their bodies are coming out of the grave. You say, how do you know it's true? Because the Bible says so. And brethren, it is dependent upon us on this question. Are you going to believe it or not? It's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of belief that could doom us to our sins. And so also in verse 19 of this same chapter says, let me read verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, since Christ rose from the grave, we have the possibility of being delivered from the misery of this life. This life, as good as it is a mess, isn't it? Our governments are a mess. And I don't care whether you're talking about America, Europe, Russia, I mean all forms of government, they're all a mess. We live with a mess in our soul. Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever felt empty? Have you ever felt like, what's the use? That's the misery of this life. And because Christ has risen from the grave, we have the possibility of being delivered from that. Look at what it says again. If in this life only we have hope, we are all men most miserable. In other words, if all we have is what we see right now, that's depressing, isn't it? And because Christ rose from the grave, we have the possibility. In fact, look at verse 26. He says, the last enemy that Christ will destroy is death. The resurrection of Christ guarantees the destruction of death and the submission of all creation under His feet. One day everything's going to function like it was created to function. One day we will all be... Are you ready for this? This is a real negative word in our society. Are you ready? Obedient. Now, we all want our children to be obedient, but we can get away with not being obedient. We want everybody else to be obedient to us, but we can fudge every now and then. Can you imagine a world one day where everybody is loving God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and loving their neighbor as themselves and there is no sin? That guarantee is given to us by His resurrection. Verse 26, the last enemy. Death is not your friend. That's what's being taught today. The last enemy that will be what? Destroyed. Who's going to destroy it? Christ. That last enemy is death. One day there will be a day where there is no death. And lastly, in this chapter, I want to point out that since Christ rose from the grave, we have the assurance that our bodies one day, of those that are in Christ, will be likened to His body of glory. How would you like to have a body with no decay? How would you like to have a body that will only increase in its abilities and only increase in its capacities, that will be radiant and full of the glory of God, will be continually strengthened throughout eternity and enabled to love God more day by day and our fellow man more day by day with the love of God, and will be dominated by the Spirit of holiness, and we will not obey the physical motions of our bodies ever again? I say, hallelujah. All of that is because of the resurrection. If you take the resurrection out, all of that is gone. And you have no gospel anymore. Let's turn to the book of Acts. And I just want to conclude here with what Peter himself preached to those religious people that day. Now, I just want to bring out four simple things. First of all, I want you to note that the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that we can, now please listen to this term, that we can be born again into the kingdom of Christ. Now, we all know, this is not hard to understand, but we all know that we enter into this world physically by birth. Am I right? Anybody here not here by birth? Okay? In fact, that's a given, right? Okay? We're all here by birth. The way we enter into the kingdom of Christ is also by birth. Not a physical birth, a birth internally, a spiritual birth. And the resurrection of Christ ensures that we can be born again into the kingdom of God. And not only is that possible by the risen Jesus, the Christ, but it's also guaranteed because God will give you as a gift, if you will turn and believe into Jesus Christ, God will give you as a gift His righteousness. Not your righteousness. Not your trying to earn your righteousness to God, but His righteousness. And it's His righteousness that you have to see Him. Brethren, I want to say this. It is truly a gift of mercy that God would impute to any sinful human being His righteousness because of His Son. And not only that, but that resurrection ensures a rebirth, and it also ensures this. Now think about this. God would give you His Spirit. God would give you what we call the third member of the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He would actually, the Son of God, would send the Holy Spirit to indwell, that is to be inside of every genuine believer. He would give His Spirit to that person. I call that a gift beyond comprehension. Second thing I want to show you here is in verse 17. And that is that the resurrection of Christ begins what Peter and the prophet Joel described as the last days. Look in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the what? in the last days. Sometimes people will ask me, are we living in the last days? The answer to that is yes. We are living in the last days. Now, those last days have lasted almost 2,000 years worth. But I do want to say this, that however long those last days are, that season of human history that God has delineated, however long that is, we are closer than ever to the end of them. The last days began when Jesus ascended to the seat of all authority, the throne of God. And he is seated right there, bringing all his enemies under his feet. Thirdly, look at verses 25 through 28. Peter's going to quote King David. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. The resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus was a greater king than David. David was a great king, wasn't he? David was the anointed of God. David was a Jew, but David was bad, just like we are bad. And David himself needed to be saved by God through his son, just like we do. And the reason we know that Jesus is greater than David is because of this. Peter says, because Jesus was resurrected. David's body is still here. Now, I don't know if you've ever traveled to the Middle East. I used to live in Israel. And one day we went and we're touring Jerusalem and we actually walked and into the tomb of King David. And there, very ornately, was his casket, as it were. His body still where? It's right there. But wouldn't you agree with me that the greater one is one whose body has been resurrected? And that one is Jesus the Messiah, because Jesus was the fulfillment of God's covenant with David, as is described in 2 Samuel. David's body's still there, and it saw corruption, and it's still bound until Jesus himself calls it forward. But Jesus' body saw no corruption. It was raised from the dead, and multitudes saw it. That's pretty good surety, isn't it? Verses 34 and 35. It says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, for he says himself, and then he's going to quote Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, what I want you to note in verse 34 is that David says that he had a Lord. The Lord said to, next two words, my Lord. Who is that? Well, it was the Son of God. Who was the Son of God? It was Jesus, who came from heaven to earth. And he said that the Lord, that is God the Father, said to God the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. In other words, because he was the Lord of David, and he is greater than David, one day all of his enemies will be brought to obedience under his feet, either by mercy or by force. Mercy are those who have been born again into his kingdom. Force, the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow. Did you hear that? Every knee. Does that include Hitler? Does that include Nero, who burned Christians as lights for his parties? Does that include him? Does it include children, adults, older people, younger people? Every knee shall bow. Have you ever bowed your knee to any man? One day you will. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will what? All right. Not only will your knee bow, either by mercy or by force, but you will bow on your knee, and you will open your mouth, and you will say, Jesus is Lord of glory. You'll say that with your mouth, whether you're an enemy or whether you're a friend, whether by mercy or by force. Every knee shall bow. You say, well, where at? Well, the Bible says everyone in heaven. Does that include Lucifer? He didn't bow when he tempted Christ. Does it include the angels? Every knee shall bow. Does it include things in heaven, things on earth, like you and me? But hear this, things under the earth. Things that are in hell, bodies that are in the grave, they're coming out. Every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so therefore, Peter concludes this. Let's read verse 36 together. First word, therefore, the preacher is making an application. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. In other words, let all the house of Israel know without a doubt. This is completely and infallibly assured. Let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both what? Lord and Christ. Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the promised, prophesied Messiah of your Old Testament. From Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the book of Malachi, this man, Jesus, was foretold by God through his men for thousands of years. This one who was crucified and is now risen is the Messiah, and he is also the Lord. And what that means is that he is the Lord of the Old Testament. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is God in human flesh, fully man, fully God. And brethren, this is the man that Moses himself foretold when he brought that nation all right before his death. And he said to them, God is going to raise up a man likened unto me. And he says to that nation, him, you better listen to. Because if you don't, God's going to destroy all those who will not hear him. This is the man, Jesus. This man died according to the Scriptures. This man was buried, just like the Scripture says. This man is alive at the right hand of God with all authority, sitting on the throne of God, bringing all the enemies of God under his feet. And brethren, this is the man that you and I have to deal with. This morning, you've got to deal with this. Remember me saying that we're all equally bad? Listen to what the Scripture says in Isaiah 53. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And let me show you how. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Did you hear that? When people saying to you, well, you know, you just need to decide for yourself. That's turning you your own way. But God says, come to my way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will declare you righteous. I will save you from sin and death. I will save you from the penalty of your sin. I will give you new life. I will give you that spiritual birth of the life of God in the soul of man. And I will save you from death. And you will stand before me complete and righteous in my Son. Not because of anything you've done. Because Christianity is not about what we do. Christianity is about what he did. So what must you do? Well, you must repent. You must change the way you think about yourself and think about sin and think about Christ and think about the way you live your life. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith. And what I mean by that is not just acknowledging the facts. What I mean by that is not doubting or denying what the Bible has said or being skeptical about it. I'm not talking about trusting your faith or trusting your feelings or trusting your gut or your intuition about things. Saving faith, Bible-saving faith, rests on what God has said. Because what God has said is truth. God's word is truth. So repentance, faith. And then I love this, whosoever. I've made mention of this. You know, the poor are welcome. You're not welcome into the White House if you don't have any money. But Jesus welcomes. The weak are welcome. Unless it's to the advantage of our government, our president's not going to visit you in the hospital. But Jesus would be there. He welcomes the weak. He welcomes people like you and me. And could I just be really offensive? Are you ready for this? The nobodies. That's who we are. We're the nobodies of this world. And thank God that Jesus will welcome nobodies. Like you and me. So repent, believe, call. Call on him. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Does the resurrection matter? Yes. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, will you call on him to save you from your sins this morning? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.